So as we open God's word to Proverbs 25, let's stand for the reading of God's word together. Chapter 25, verse number 2. Again, wisdom. That is a great wisdom book. And the Holy Spirit made it known to us that when we read this, we should capture wisdom. Keep it. Hang on to it. Never let it go. And here's the statement of wisdom that God wants us to hear. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. I love it when God just kind of weaves this in here and he goes, now, what does this mean? What are you saying? The glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Father, thank you. Our hearts are thrilled to be together with you. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for application. Thank you for ultimate transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise God. I want to share some things with you from this passage, because in the book of James, the scripture is very clear and talks to us about the fact that when we need wisdom, we should ask God for it, and he doesn't hold back. He gives you all that you need when we're willing to ask him for wisdom. And the wisdom that comes from him is from on high. It's not earthly. It's not the cultural ideas that so many people try to pass around and try to Christianize it a little bit, mix it up with some good principles, and then sell it as a biblically based wisdom. No, his wisdom is pure, and there's nothing to compare with it on earth. It's a gift that God gives us of insight of how to live that's beyond anything the culture provides. So there's always a fresh anointing for a fresh day. Amen? Say fresh. I like it fresh. And we're destined to move forward. Jesus' church does not go backwards. It moves forward. It's productive. It's fruitful. And it's better ahead than it was before or behind us. So we don't look back. We look forward. And the kingdom of God is sitting down in this place. You sense his presence and the goodness in the atmosphere of God's favor. In our surrounding region, God wants to bless us by coming and camping with us and tenting with us, sitting down with us and fellowshipping with us by his Spirit. Now, we're inclining in. We're moving in this direction, leaning in to learn more, to see more. And I speak to the kings and priests inwardly that are seated here tonight, to the sons and daughters, I'm asking, Father, to activate your kingdom in each person in this house. Out of their innermost being will spring up rivers of living water. And I bind distractions. There's so many of them all the time. Angels are descending and ascending because we're making this room Bethel. Your glory is in every row. Anointing our worship, anointing our hearing, anointing our hearts. And we break the spirit of rebellion, and we break the power of rebellion, and we break the spirit of human reason, and we elevate your word above all our thinking and our emotions. We will be better when we leave here tonight than when we came here. Thank you, Jesus. There is revival this year. Something shifted at the beginning of this year, and it changed. And with it, the atmosphere began to change because God is hearing the prayers of his people. Amen? And as I look at revival and I understand what God's trying to do, this is a year of awakening. Of those of you that have prodigal children, be aware. Start looking at the horizon like the Father did, because this is the year prodigals begin the journey coming home as they come to themselves. Amen? Thank you, Lord. You see, it only takes a generation to lose that rekindled love for God that we notice in parallel out of the book of Joshua. After all that God did for them, throughout the book of Joshua. Then a generation arose that did not know all the things that God had done, weren't aware any longer of it, and lost all that spiritual momentum. It only takes one generation for all of that to go by the wayside. And the key to real spiritual change is restoring the altar. We need Bethel. We need to rebuild altars in our homes, altars in the church. Are you listening? And you will never rebuild the altar. You'll never have altars of repentance until you're willing to put your own life on the altar and make it a sacrifice to the Lord. Until you're willing to sacrifice your flesh, your dreams, everything about yourself in order to see the glory of the Lord manifest again. Amen? Are you listening? Yeah. Understand through God's word, when you build an altar, it ends the famine. When you begin to pray, it ends the drought. Everything begins to cease in the sense of the negativity. Begins to rain. It's Elijah. It's Jeremiah, Nehemiah. They built altars, and God responds when we build altars. And what's the Elijah anointing that we need? Well, he rebuilt the altar. And in building the altar, the presence of God fell. And then he destroyed Jezebel, who came against the anointing of the Lord. And what else did he do? He anointed the next generation to go on and carry it even further than his generation. Now, the glory of the Lord needs to manifest in the church again today. Amen? It's been hijacked by a message of relevance that so many preachers want to preach, to just kind of be nicey-nice with everybody. And could it be we've turned preachers into actors? Audiences that determine the quality of the message and the straightforwardness of the message? And the Holy Spirit literally locked out on the street somewhere. It's time for the church to invite the Holy Spirit back in to our hearts and to our worship. Amen? There's a fire burning in me. And man, it's not going out and it's not diminishing. It's getting hotter. And how do I convey to the body of Christ how close we are to the place and the spot that God has designated for each of us? In wisdom, let me declare over you, you are in the best moment of your lives. And when I convey that to people who are in the moment going through hell, they might get a little irritated with that kind of a statement. You hate the hell you're coming out of, but celebrate the heaven you're coming into. Amen? Don't get resentful of somebody telling you you're in a better day just because you're facing multiple challenges and tests. You have to begin to embrace all of that, because nothing God wants to do came when they were in a good place. Israel was not in a good place when God wanted to do something spectacular for them. God was speaking when they were in their worst moment. And those who believe, they got to enter into the best moments of their lives. But there had been a prophecy that they were going to come out of bondage, and it took 430 years to fulfill it. But God kept his promise. There was prophecy they would come out of Babylonian captivity, and it took 70 years, but they came out of that captivity. So tell your neighbor, this is the season for me to come out. Amen? Are you ready? It says in my text, God conceals a matter. And I ask, God, why are you hiding a matter from us that you're trying to get to us? Why would you hide it from us that you're trying to get to us? God's not trying to hide a matter from us. He's hiding the matter from the devil so he doesn't benefit from advance information and steal from us what's supposed to be ours to enjoy. Amen? It's not hidden from you. It's hidden from the knowledge of the enemy until God's ready to reveal the matter to each of us. So the word says God will conceal a matter. It means he places it out of sight, so it can't be commonly seen. It is not surfaced. If it were common knowledge, everybody could have access, including the enemy. When Jesus taught about his kingdom, you remember he spoke about a man who discovered a treasure buried in a field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The treasure was not surfaced. If the treasure, listen, was not hidden, then everyone would have had access to it and pilfered it. The man found the treasure hidden underneath. And when he found the treasure hidden underneath, he discovered it was worth far more than he had. So he goes and sells everything he has so he can come back and purchase what he did not have because it was more valuable than what he possessed. And what he was moving into was worth more than where he had been. So when you're dealing with the kingdom of God, there's always something of greater value to uncover. There's a greater way of thinking and operating in living ahead of us. Did you hear that? A greater way of thinking and operating and living ahead of us. It's not behind you. Your best days are not back here somewhere. It's ahead of you. But it takes kingdom mentality and kingdom mindset to move from where you are in order to step into something greater than where you've been. God conceals a matter because God is dealing with his kingdom members, not those who just attend church. That's strong. Mm-hmm. There's a difference between church attenders and people who are belonging to the kingdom. Amen. They're all in. God's not dealing with someone with a title who wants to call himself or herself a Christian for status sake. God's dealing with his kings and priests. And when God is dealing with his kingdom constituents, he knows they have the hunger to search out a matter. Read my text. They have hunger to search out a matter. Amen? And that means there's sacrifice involved. There's challenge involved. There's stretching involved, right? To search it out. We're called to be crucified with Christ by Paul the Apostle in Galatians. And that means many times the hammer is ready to put the nails in our flesh. And when we begin to grow into our calling, we first have to begin to walk in a season of depth of dreams in order to be exposed to the vision that God has for us. And when you begin to grow in your calling, you walk through that death. It's necessary for the flesh to have to die. And the longer you are called, the longer you walk with Jesus, and I don't know any other English word to use for this, but it seems like the more of an introvert you become rather than an extrovert. You see, because God is jealous of his glory. And when you begin to act like you've got some extroverted, you're going to tell everybody what to do, be careful. He's jealous of his glory. The hibernation of holiness is not produced in self-exaltation. It all of a sudden begins in the heart. And all of it, there's a hunger after righteousness, and we begin to lose our appetite for fleshly things. And once again, there's starvation of personal infatuation. Some people are just infatuated with themselves. Self-promotion in front of God leads to heavenly demotion. God will not share his glory. So if you feel like in this process of seeing the uncovering of kingdom principles that you're walking on the Via Dolorosa, and for those of you who've never been there, that means the way of the cross through the city of Jerusalem, then you're going to heed the call of Revelation 22 where Jesus says, come away with me. And along the way, make a stop at the hardware store and grab a hammer. God already has the nails. And the flesh is going to get crucified. There's always something of greater value. Kingdom people have a hunger to search out a matter. Kings document everything. They are reliable and they are faithful. Kings take notes. They reread what they have documented. They want to dig in and search and find more. Kings know when they take a note, one day they'll be able to use what they've written down. And they're careful to put those and log those so they know one day God's going to resurface that. And I'm going to need to know what it said. Kings are systematic people. In one translation in my passage I read to you, kings are depicted as scientists. A scientist is systematic. A scientist is someone who goes deep, does not want to remain in the shallows. And here's how it is read in the Message version. Scientists delight in discovering things. They go on a search. They begin to hunt. I want to know what you've hidden. I want to know what you have to reveal. A scientist doesn't just do a devotional and is satisfied. He wants more and is not satisfied until he squeezes as much juice out of it as possible and won't stop with what pastor's saying to you tonight, but will go deeper and go home and get commentaries and take another look and say, Holy Spirit, show me more. Why? Because there is more meat in the word than I'm speaking to you tonight. It would take me all night to deliver to you some of the truth captured in this one passage. So one must continue to search until you discover more. And I believe there's treasure you'll discover on your own that will bring great deliverance to your personal life. So I'm here to stimulate your hunger to search. As a king in God's kingdom, become like a scientist, saying there's much more to this. God has tucked some things away here, and he might not have preached it, but I felt it when he spoke it, and what I felt I will research that I can obtain more than what for God has for my life. There are too many promises hanging over your head for you to be without any results in your life. And if there's a promise hanging over my life, no matter what anybody else thinks, I'm going to have that promise. I'm going to have what my Father promised me. I will search until I have it. And no matter if you were born into five generations of poverty, search the word until you learn how to walk in your more than enough place. It's promised you. Discover it. No worry about what the ancestors did. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers. So God's very clear about this. He's very straightforward. He wants you to walk in his blessing, but he wants to be sure when you receive it, you're going to use it to spread his covenant. You will not stay poor if you keep putting God first. And God will show you how to break out of poverty ways of your grandparents and your parents. Search until you come out of the low place, because you know God has a better place. And do not settle for status quo. Don't get squeezed into a box. Break out of the box. Break out of Christian ease. Break out of religion. I did not have a mentor trying to squeeze me into that kind of mentality, and no devil will confine me to it. None. As a king and a priest, there is a way out. Search until you find your way out. God has a map in that book, and the map is to get you out of where you've been. And if you can't walk it out, cut your way out of it, because you have the word, the sword of the Spirit. Speak it until it manifests. And when you're speaking God's word and his truth, your words are powerful and they'll move mountains in your life. Because kings have authority in their words. A scientist is one who engages in systematic activity to acquire knowledge that describes and predicts the natural world. That's the definition of a scientist. They engage in systematic activity to acquire knowledge that describes and predicts the natural world. The word predict reminds me of the prophetic word of prophecy. But a caveat, one who claims to be a prophet who does not study is not a prophet. One who claims to be a prophet who does not study is not a prophet. And based on my understanding of Scripture, A prophet is a student of God's word. Prophets know the patterns of biblical history. If you don't know the patterns of history, how do you share an accurate prophecy? And Paul is very clear. These are gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do this work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So we're your coaches. Your job is to go out and do the work to build up the body of Christ. There's work involved for everybody in the family of God. Amen? Because what's happening in the culture, that's why we need this revival that God's going to send us. Because I'm looking at the statistics, and I'm shocked by what I read. The passivity of people related to serving and giving and community outreach in their local churches, 80% of the work being carried out by 20% of the people or less. Wow. And that's why pastoral staffs burn out and why lead pastors are leaving every single day and going to find other careers, because they're just burned out. According to my personal research, the problems are bigger than the 80-20 issue, because only 39% of active believers considered the Bible as the literal word of God. That's shocking. Less than 20% of professing believers follow the biblical principle of tithing. Only 5% have shared their faith with a non-believer. And more than half of all church members attend church once a month or less. That's staggering. God knows we need a revival. Something better change, right? Casual attendance and belief that others will do it, and others will give, and others will share the gospel, are literally tearing down and shutting down churches brick by brick all over the United States of America. And if we don't see renewal and revival, folks, it's our last great hope for the church to effect change in the culture, for us, we, the church, to be renewed first, to get passionate again about the Lord, like the scientist that's being described in this passage. Amen? God has given you the ability and the power. You search. You use the sword of the Spirit. You can move mountains. And listen, a prophet is a student. And those prophets that are given to do the work of the church, to teach the church how to go about the business. Scientists study patterns and then give you a prediction of what's going to happen next based on the patterns in the past. But if one doesn't have knowledge of the patterns, how can they tell me what's coming my way? If the patterns are on, then I can promise you that what I'm speaking to you tonight will come to pass. What you have to do is determine if it will be you or not. Listen, determine that. God's going to bless somebody who's determined it's going to be me. And I just told God, it might as well be me. I want it, right? If there's going to be a flow of resources, God, send them my way. If anybody's going to be healed, and if I'm sick, I'm believing healing is coming to the house. Whatever it is, when I know God has it on the horizon, why would I tell God to skip me? Why would I do that? And in the text, it says, God conceals a matter. It says, kings search it out. If kings search it out, it's then true we're trying to learn how God operates. God's will is not to leave what belongs to him locked up and in bondage until it no longer exists. That's not the pattern of God. He wants to give, wants to pour it out. In the midst of every battle, God always has a people who will determine that no matter what, they will remain fertile. They will be productive. Determine you will remain fresh and productive. You will stay stone in love with Jesus. That you will be his witness in the marketplace and bring others to know him. That something good will come out of the messes that you've had to endure. That God will bless you. And when we look at how God thinks, we have to have desire. We have to have a systematic way of operation. That's what God's telling us, that there has to be desire on our part. He's just not going to throw it out like bags of candy to everybody. We've got to go searching and hunting and pressing and asking God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Are you listening? This is kingdom wisdom. We don't think like God in our natural state. It takes study. It takes washing in our minds with the water of the word. We have to cleanse out our thinking, what we came into the world with, the environment we grew up in, the influences of negative people and experiences that have happened and impacted our lives. Now watch. Behold, I was brought forth in a state of iniquity. That's got to be washed. All of that has to be washed out of us so we might be who God designed us to be. Remember, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we must all work on our stinking thinking until we start thinking like our Father. And I always have a reason to get out of bed and look into the Word of God in the morning, because I must work on my thinking, transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I might be thinking death while God is thinking life. And I must change my thinking to His thinking. And if I think poverty, but His thinking is supply, I have to change my thinking into His thinking. Because if I don't allow Him to change my thinking, I then will produce generations of people who think negatively, poverty, sickness. I pass that spirit along without saying a word. You can live such a negative lifestyle in front of them, they'll pick it up from your lifestyle. And you'll influence people the wrong way. There must be a change of lifestyle. But the only way I can change my lifestyle, I must change my way of thinking. The only way I change my way of thinking, I have to get into God's word like a scientist and let the Holy Spirit dissect it for me. And I become intentional. I want to know what this means. And if you think like your daddy, you're going to get what your daddy got in the natural. And I must intentionally change my way of thinking. I change my way of thinking by washing my mind with God's word until I start thinking more like my heavenly Father, my Abba, than I do my earthly father. And you'll know when I think like God, because I'll begin to talk and act like God. Jesus is the prime example. He walks to the pool of Bethesda, and he encounters a man there among many who needed healing, who'd been crippled for 38 years. And Jesus asked him, when Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" There had to be a reason Jesus asked that question the way he asked. "Do you really want to be well? Do you?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." He goes into this litany of reasons why he's never been able to get into the pool. Jesus challenges his thinking. While it's a struggle, yes, to get up, it's more of a struggle to think up. Hear me. The man had excuses. He had rehearsed them in his mind for 38 years. That's many more years than some of you have lived. But it wasn't true. See, for 38 years when the angel stirred the water at a certain time, but his excuse, "Somebody always beats me to the water." Now, after 38 years, you mean you haven't come up with some solution as to how to get yourself in the water? In 38 years, you can't come up with anything? I mean, if I have to roll into the water, if I have to have somebody get me there before the sun rises, I will study the patterns of the angel, because God works in patterns. And for 38 years, he's sitting there waiting for somebody to come and do it for him. He might have studied the patterns of God, and that healing might have come a whole lot sooner than 38 years later. In order to remain bound, then you have to get me to ignore the patterns of God, and you'll stay bound. But I've studied long enough to know the patterns of God and sense the timing of God, because God's patterns always lead to his timing. And you search the word. True searchers understand God's way. True searchers understand God's way. I don't have time to go into it tonight. I shared it some time back when I was just literally transported into the presence of the Lord in a large arena with numbers of people, saints you couldn't count. And there was going to have an encounter with the adversary of all adversaries. And I remember in that moment, fear, even in the presence of Jesus, looking at that adversary, strong, and you could see there was great beauty in this creature that had once been there, but now marred and scarred, and you could see distorted, but at the same time, the presence of evil so strong. And Jesus saying, you need to take him on and take him down. I said, you got stronger, more youthful. Let somebody else do that one. I'll watch. And he said, no. He said, I'm asking you to step in there. And I don't have time to tell that whole story. It's just an amazing story. No, I don't have time. I didn't have the ability in myself to do this. And one of the things he said to me, when he spoke clearly to me, he said, the reason I've asked you to do this is because you know my way. Others don't know my way. You understand my way. Very important. Searchers understand his way. And the only way I was able to do what he asked me to do is when he took from his shoulders a mantle he had and put that on my shoulders. And the infusion of his presence was so powerful. I stepped into the middle of that arena and took on the Prince of Darkness face to face, and never had to punch him or swing something at him, and just said, by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and watched him crumble to the floor. Listen to me. You have power with God when you understand the ways of God. True searchers understand God's ways. Like a surfer catches a wave, successful businessmen catch a wave. Entrepreneurs catch a wave. They can sense it. They can feel it. Their instincts now have been fine-tuned. And searchers of God's word, the same thing happens. One begins to observe there are seasons of the year when good things happen. There are seasons when things get squirrely. And we've watched that happen in this region many times going into the spring of the year. Some seasons produce more, like the tabernacle season, and whatever was struggling, whatever has been difficult, whatever has been a fight and a wrestling match, once you enter into the tabernacle season, everything upgrades almost instantaneously. It explodes upgrading. That's true for the believer. When you step into those seasons, you change your posture. You change your way of thinking. You position yourself, because there are seasons when God wants to do the most in your life, where all of a sudden his will and his timing cross each other, and that's a moment of extreme explosion forward. We've entered a season of resurrection. You've struggled to stand up for a long time and a long period, but his resurrection power is impacting us. And no more of this, I've fallen and I can't get up. We're all getting up. All of heaven is pointing toward your rising. I will not stay down. I will get up in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have to transform our thinking so we think like our Father. And we start valuing what our Father values. If Father values resurrection season, why don't we value resurrection season? If God values first fruit, why don't we value first fruit? Some might get jealous of you, like Cain, who grew jealous of Abel. Cain didn't give what Abel gave. So why are you jealous? Why are you jealous of Abel? You didn't give what he gave. He gave something Cain didn't. And Cain chose not to. If God's ways are higher than our ways, we have to elevate to him. We have to change our minds. It's self-explanatory. His ways are higher than our ways, and he is not coming down to our ways. Many have been waiting for God to come down to our way of thinking. It explains why there's been the lowering of the bar, even in the churches of today. We need to start praying, bring us up higher. Elevate the bar once again in our life. The word says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, we should be having incredible impact on principalities and powers. When they see us get up, they need to run the other direction because they know we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. You speak down to principalities and powers, not up to them. You speak down to them. You let them know your time is short. Your days are numbered. God's church is going to prevail, and we win. And I've learned this in my experience. It's hard for people to hear you clearly when they're living underneath the cloud. I want to preach above the cloud so that everyone will come up higher. I can't hear from down here what God's trying to say. We make the adjustments and we step up into what his thinking level is, and then we reap the benefits of hanging with Daddy. When I used to go hang out with Daddy, man, it was fun because I worked hard. And some people, I don't want to go to work. It makes me work hard. Yeah, I'm glad I worked hard. It taught me a lot of good principles about life. But here's what was really fun. When I hung up with Daddy, Daddy took good care of me. Whatever son wanted or needed, hey, Dad, I need a new glove. Come on, let's go get one. The end of the day, right? Because hanging out with Daddy and I learn his ways brings benefits. Amen? All God's asking from us, make the adjustment. And I've got benefits like you've never tasted. So stop listening from the position of trouble. If all you've got your ear tuned to is the trouble and the difficulty and the challenges and the negatives, stop listening from the position of trouble. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, Moses said, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. When you lead a great people, one must know God's ways. And that's what Moses is praying. Show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. I can't lead great people without knowing God's ways. It's not possible. And if you attempt to lead without knowing his ways, and I know there are some, every once in a while you hear about them in the church. I know there are some. God awakens you in the morning, shakes your bed, tells you what to wear, what side of the road to drive on. You know, I know there are some like that, okay? But I follow God's pattern. The Holy Spirit uses those to speak into my spirit. And whatever God gives me, I work it. I said, I work it. And those who get all these specific words but aren't doing much for the kingdom, I wonder about them. Show me some fruit. Show me some work. Because the prophets I read about in the scripture, they were hard workers. They weren't afraid to get in there and toil. Show me. Moses asked God, I need to know your way. And if I have found grace in your sight, show me how to operate. Show me what to do. And you're not going to get, listen, there's nobody I know of matching up with Moses. So if Moses had to do what he had to do, and one of the great prophets of God that God spoke through, I think I better figure this out, right? My prayer, God, show me how to elevate. I see how the corporate world elevates. You see how that works? I need you, Father, to show me how to elevate, how to move through the rank and file to become the kind of person that gets your focus and attention. I have not attempted to teach you how to be sons and daughters so that you are confined. I'm realizing that God elevates DNA in his family. He elevates DNA in his kingdom because what a son or daughter is about to become soon are kings and priests. In the struggle to emerge from a son or a daughter to a king priest, you just keep living by his ways and pushing for more revelation of who he is from his word. Because once his ways become your new spiritual DNA, no need anymore to compete or to cheat or to politic in church or to manipulate or to lie. If I keep living his ways, I emerge a king in his kingdom. That's how my father thinks. And the devil cannot cancel out my royalty because here's exactly what my particular pedigree says about me. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. What the Father has set in place, he will not change. So we don't complain about our circumstances or the color of our skin or our height or lack of it or our hair color. God will operate beyond anyone's attempts to hold me down or keep me locked down. That's the way my Father operates. Do not deny me the opportunity, because I'll be giving you the next opportunity. And that sounds bold, but we are kings. And as kings and priests, we decree what the Father says. In the presence, Paul writes, in the presence of him whom he believed. There was relationship with Abraham. God, who gives life to the dead, and he knew this God, and calls things which do not exist as though they did. That's the God I'm connected to. When God has decreed it, we can speak it in faith in his unchangeable word. We speak it into the atmosphere with authority. And it's not pride. It's, I know my God. And when he shows me his plan, I know I have a good daddy, a faithful daddy, and I can take authority because my daddy's handed it to me. Paul wrote it like this on board a sinking ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I have a relationship. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And he gave them specific instruction. And when they followed it, not one life was lost, although the whole ship and its contents went to the bottom. We all have internal issues until our Father starts speaking into our lives as sons and daughters and kings and priests in the making. Our Father readies us for the day that will never pass away. He's preparing us for his eternal kingdom. And we can lock in to those positions and places by beginning to serve him the way he wants to be served today. I love Esther. That's a great book. What an amazing woman, and what a story. Esther had it going on. But don't forget Mordecai when you read all about Esther. You see, he hung out at the gate of the city. And in those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on the gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Now watch this. He was Mordecai's king. This man who did not serve the God of Mordecai. And Mordecai understood leadership. And he understood loyalty. And he understood that God can turn a king's heart even when the man doesn't know God. And Mordecai said, this isn't going to happen on my watch, that I'm hearing somebody plotting against the king. So he gets a message to Queen Esther so she can warn the king. God positions us on purpose, intentionally. He had one at the gate, and he has one in the palace, and Mordecai had influence to get the message to the queen. She gets the message to the king, and the king is so impressed by this act that he documents, or he has chronicled, documented the story. So Calvary Christian Center, there are some things you have done. They have been written down. God has books, plural, that he's keeping. And things you have done for him have been written down, documented. Your support, your relentless faithfulness of Calvary Christian Center and of your pastor, your faithfulness, your name and the incidents where you interacted have been written down. So when you get into Esther 6, the king has sleepless nights. Why? God would not allow the king to sleep because it was elevation time for Mordecai, and God had a plan here. When it's elevation time for Mordecai, kings can't sleep. When the businessman called and blessed us, so that I have the ability to do what I'm still doing, and I went by to receive what he promised, and he delivered it. He said, sir, I couldn't sleep for two nights, and I knew, that's God. That's God. That's God. He said, and I sleep very well, but I couldn't sleep for two nights because God had put it into my spirit that was not to happen to you, the alternative to what they did to me. That was not to happen to you. And I had the means by which I could fix that, and here's the means. When it's elevation time for Mordecai, kings can't sleep. The king calls for the chronicles to be read to him because he can't sleep. Somebody come and read some stories to me, and the dude Mordecai, he finds out, has not been honored for saving the king's life. Calvary, you've not been honored fully as yet, but your time has come. Calvary, it's our time. And I like Mordecai. He kept this great attitude, kept trusting God. He was faithful in serving. And when his time came, no one knows what you've had to press through, how you smiled when you wanted to cry. Nobody knows how down you were, but you still had to look up. Nobody knows your struggle, but I do know this. Your faithful service has been chronicled. It's been chronicled, amen, documented for a day, and I believe we have entered that day. And the king said, Mordecai, what a blessing to me. He saved my life. I've not honored him. And some have thought about giving up. Listen to me. God's ready to bless you. Don't you quit now. It's been a long time, and you've been waiting. That's biblical, by the way. You're tired. That's natural. Don't get tired now. This is no time to quit, no time to get tired. And old Haman, Mordecai's enemy, who hated Mordecai and the Jews that were part of his old relationship family, Haman is called in by the king, and he's tasked by the king to bring honor publicly to Mordecai. And Haman has been looking for every way he can to get the king to sign off to hang Mordecai and to hang the Jews and to rid the land of the Jewish people. Haman wanted to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had constructed once he convinced the king to rid the land of the Jewish people. Listen, but God will have your enemy plan your celebration. I said, God will have your enemy plan your celebration. And I don't know if you believe this book. I believe this word. I believe it. My enemy is setting up my celebration. Thank you, Lord. I'm speaking of the white stallion I'm going to ride back on with Jesus and a robe that I'm going to wear and the crown I'll have on my head. Calvary Christian Center, you are unstoppable. You've got too much word inside of you. Stop worrying about the haters. The reason they're still around, they haven't yet gone to get your horse or your robe or your crown as yet to present to you. Don't worry about that. And the king says to Haman, go get the horse and go get the robe and go get the items and march Mordecai all around my city. And the accuser who attempted to bring you down will watch as Jesus rewards your faithfulness. You ought to be jumping over the tops of the seats, man. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So it's time to rise. I said it's time to rise. I said it. Do you hear me? I said it's time to rise. And I dare you to get up. I dare you to come to this altar. And I dare you to clap your hands and make a sound that rings all of heaven. Come on. I dare you.